If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be turning to Colossians chapter number 2. It's always a special time when I come to the book of Colossians because the Lord has used this book of the Bible to do more in my life than most any other book in the Bible. It's in the studying of this book as a young Christian that I got the assurance of my salvation. It's as a pastor that this book showed me the importance and the focus of all ministry. It has been a life-altering book, and so it's always special when I have the opportunity to open up the scriptures and to be able to preach from it. One of the first major series I did in my church was out of the book of Colossians, and the Lord has just enriched my spiritual life because of it. It's a book I go back. In fact, I say, for me, it's like going home. Do you ever get that feeling sometimes? They say you can never go home. But every once in a while, you get a reminiscence, or you might smell a smell, or you might hear a voice, or you might hear somebody say a phrase, and all of a sudden, you're transported instantly back to a younger day, a special day, a time that when you remember your family, remember your certain situations. For this book in the Bible, it is like going home for me, for the God has used it so tremendously within my life, and I am the pastor I am now because of it. I'm the child of God I am now because of it. And so with that, I mean, I'm so excited to be in Colossians tonight. The book of Colossians is a brilliant work of the sufficiency of Christ in the gospel. The church of Colossae was facing a troubling time because the presence of those who were offering a deeper path to spirituality in addition to Jesus. You see, this false teaching is very subtle. It does not reject Christ outright. It claims to introduce these Christians to a deeper knowledge of God, a deeper experience with God, a higher life in addition to Christ. It didn't outrightly deny the teaching of the gospel that they had received. It simply stated, you needed more. In fact, it was a syncretic blend of religion. It took from a little bit of everything, and it added it to the gospel. And boy, if ever there was a day that we need a book, we need to understand about that, it's this day where we see many religions just borrow a little bit from Eastern philosophy, and we take a little bit from here and a little bit from here, and we try to mix it with the gospel, and we come up with something that is not the gospel at all. And so the Apostle Paul takes a quite different approach from the very beginning of his letter. He writes and encourages the believers to continue in the gospel in which they had received of Epaphras. You see, in his letter, he provides one of the most brilliant masterpieces of Christology in all of the scriptures. And the more I read it and the more I learn about who Jesus is through the writing of Paul, the more I see what we have in him. You see, it's in fact, this wonderful letter reveals that far too often our thoughts of the Savior, though sometimes they may be elevated, are far too small. You see, in our text, Paul reveals his heart for the believers of Colossae, and he helps them to understand that in Christ they had everything they need so that they no longer have to seek after lesser things. And I think that's an important lesson for every believer, individual, and every church. Is we look to Christ and not in addition to Christ. It's when you start adding things to the gospel, it's when you start adding things to Christ that you find that you take away from the gospel. It's amazing how Bible math works. If you add to the gospel anything, you are subtracting from the gospel. And that's so vital in our day to realize that we don't need to add anything to the gospel, for we have the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, and so we need to simply believe and preach the message we have received. As we find our place in chapter number 2, I'm going to read from verse number 1 to verse number 15 tonight. I know that's a few more verses than you're probably used to, but for the sake of context, I want us to look tonight specifically at verse number 6 through verse number 10. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision not made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. May God bless the reading of his word tonight as we begin to think about what it says in verse number 10, that first phrase, you are complete in him. You see, within our text, Paul offers two marvelous truths concerning Jesus that every believer needs to grasp hold of. And if we do, it will change their perspective on many things within this life. Our first perspective, the first truth that Paul reveals, is that continuing in Jesus is essential for the believer. Continuing in Jesus is essential for the believer. Our lives, as you look through this text, are meant to be centered in him completely. We are meant to continue to live in him. In fact, in verse number 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received him as the hope of your salvation, as you have seen him as the hope of your forgiveness of sin, as you have received him as the hope of your eternity in heaven, so walk in each and every day in him. What he is subtly doing is teaching us not to shift our focus to something else, but if Christ is enough to save us, if Christ is enough to secure us, if Christ is enough to give us an eternal inheritance, then we must walk day by day in his sufficiency. You see, as the source of salvation, Jesus is the one we live each day in the power of his grace and in his mercy. He is the one we are meant to cling to and hold fast to throughout the struggles in life. The thing that is most necessary for us each and every day. In fact, for the believer, he is essential as breathing. Now, have you ever thought about that, how we breathe? I don't have to tell my body how to breathe. It just does it. And as believers, Christ is that essential that it is just natural to look to him in everything. It shouldn't be something that we have to be, someone ought to preach to us about, you ought to look to Christ. It's not something we have to be reminded about, just like we don't have to remind our body every second of the day, you better breathe. It's meant to be something that is natural response for the believer, for he is the source of our salvation. Paul even goes to the degree in verse number 7. He shows us how essential Christ is to our life. As we walk in him, we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith which we have received. You see, when he begins to use these beautiful word pictures, they give us some wonderful imagery and beautiful imagery that shows us the essential nature of Jesus to our lives. As our lives are meant to be rooted in Him, He is the source of spiritual nourishment that causes us to grow. I like the imagery of being rooted. I mean, is that not what Jesus even says in John chapter number 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what He teaches His disciples. That He is necessary. You see, in Him, they could bring forth fruit. But not just fruit, much fruit. And He shows them that apart from Him, there is no source of strength. So as Paul uses this picture, the imagery of a tree pops to mind, or a plant that its roots go down deeper searching for nourishment. And in our lives, we are meant to go deeper and deeper into the beauty of the gospel, into the riches of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. For the more that we plant our roots, the more that our roots sink into Him, the more we are nourished by His grace. You see, the imagery is beautiful as it pictures our faith as a growing and living relationship with Jesus. And like every relationship, it must be tended. Just like every relationship, it must be cultivated. You see, our faith is not meant to be static. Our faith is not meant to stay in the same place. It's always meant to be going deeper and deeper and receiving more and more of what we need to grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. Is that not what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18? But grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as Paul uses this imagery, he says, be rooted in Him. Be rooted. Are we rooted tonight? Think about that on a personal level. We've been speaking to the church some throughout this week, but think on a personal level. Would that define your relationship tonight with your Lord and with your Savior? Are you rooted in Him? Is He the essential thing of your life? That thing that is necessary? For you find in Him, the more you're rooted, the more you'll find the grace that is necessary to grow and to thrive and the relationship to develop. He couples that at that second phrase. He says, rooted and built up in Him. One picture is going downward. The roots, we think of that going down or outward, seeking nourishment. But being built up is the term where we think of growing up from something. Our lives, when they are meant to be built up in Him, as we live in Him, we begin to grow exponentially. Just as the tree roots begin to sink down, they begin to sprout up. The imagery here, again, is like a tall tree or a building that soars into the air. Our lives are to be metaphorically rising in a new dimension. As we are rooted, we find ourselves growing. And we find that as you are rooted in Christ, our growth will happen naturally. The more you root yourself in Scripture, the more you root yourself in the gospel, the more you root yourself in the local church, the more you're going to find that you will grow each and every day of your life. And growth is very subtle. Having kids and being around them all the time, sometimes I don't realize they grow like they do. They're like weeds, aren't they? My oldest, he's just turned 13, and he's at that stage of life where you buy him a pair of pants, he wears them one time, and you come back, and they're about 3 inches too short. That's a frustrating time as a parent, because you spend all that money on new pants, and he wears them one time, and that's it. I remember down there at my great-grandfather's house. I remember when we go down there, they put a little wine on the door. And it was always a competition to see how we measured up to everybody else in the family. I can remember that going down there many times, and my grandmother, she'd take every time, and she was faithful to do so, and put marks on the door back by the kitchen. And sometimes it wouldn't feel, I'm a short fella now, you forgive me for that. I'm not tall like some of you are. And so every time I grew, it was a big thing for me. You know, us Tondies have that short man complex a little bit. My dad always walked around like that as a short man. And every time I think, man, I haven't grown any, we'd go to the door and I'd look, and there was the last time, and now I'm up here. I didn't even realize it was happening. It just was naturally happening. And as we are rooted in Christ, you know what happens? We grow. There is no stagnancy when you're in Christ. There is no stagnancy. We are meant to be growing, and sometimes growth is slow. But the Bible says the work that He has started, He will complete. You see, we are to be rising to new dimension and new heights in Christ Jesus each and every day. Rooted and built up, beautiful imagery. But he goes on and he uses another phrase, and he says, and established in the faith. I love how Paul writes, because it's almost like he can't get enough of these phrases. He just keeps heaping them on top of each other. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. He speaks of this as being strengthened to believe that Jesus is not only the author of my faith, but he alone is the one who will bring my faith to its continued end. Now, this is on the backdrop of someone says, if you're going to go further, you need something else. If you're going to rise to new dimensions. Now, many commentators believe this is I'm going to use a theological term and I'll explain it, a proto-Gnosticism. It is not Gnosticism because that didn't happen too much later, but it is the rumblings and the beginnings of it. We can see from where it would spring forth, because it's very similar to this. They were offering, it seems like the false teachers were offering a secret knowledge that was for them alone. And they offered to initiate the believers of Colossae into their secret knowledge that they alone had and received. In fact, the Gnostics will use the word, which we're going to see a little bit later, in the original language, pleroma, or the fullness of God, the fullness of knowledge. They saw knowledge as a ladder, and you could get to higher rungs only by receiving the fullness. And so they were offering to its initiates secret knowledge that not everybody had. Christ is wonderful, but you need more. You need something more. And Paul comes around and says, you need to be rooted in Him. You need to be built up in Him. And you need to be established in Him. That He is the strength and the foundation of your life. That He is enough to bring your faith to its intended end. You see, as believers, our confidence in Jesus is meant to grow through the circumstances of life and His faithfulness to us in them. And so Paul encourages us to, in order that our lives in Jesus would delve deeper in Him, grow stronger, and slowly but surely we'll find a stability in life. Have you ever felt like your life was on shaky ground? Seems like if something else come, it might knock you down. You see, life has a way of knocking it out of us. But at the same time, when we are rooted on a solid rock, we find stability. And the more we experience in life and we learn of His faithfulness, the more we are established. The more we are, in fact, the book of Ephesians kind of puts it this way, that we're no longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We're not blown by every new thing. We're rooted. We're established in the faith that we have received. You see, we will find this deepening stability in life the more we are rooted and grounded in Christ, and we are less likely to be overturned by what we face in life. And all this is meant to cause us to do one thing. Notice how he concludes that verse. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's meant to produce this thankfulness. Now, why would we be thankful? Well, thankfulness is rooted in realizing the fullness of what we have through God. You know what ingratitude is? Is wanting more than what God provides. When we are ungrateful, It is because we want something more than what we have. I mean, my kids do it all the time. You know, you give them one thing, they want something else. They're not happy for what they have. They're always looking towards something else. And let's just be honest, us adults struggle with that too. It's not just our kids who are ungrateful. We are ungrateful. And many times we don't even realize all that God has given us because we're always looking for more than what He provides. And so when we realize that in Christ we have been given the thing that is necessary to cause us to grow to new heights, to establish us so that we're no more tossed about, it causes us to be thankful. Tonight we should be thankful for the gift that we have received in Christ. Why? Because it is enough. It is enough to bring us all the way to the end. It is enough to deliver us, I like how Amazing Grace said it, safe thus far. It is enough to give us a hope that we need not be ashamed. You see, in Christ, we have enough, and therefore, it should cause us, as we are walking in Him, rooted in Him, and built up in Him, and established in the faith that we have been taught, it ought to resound to thanksgiving in our heart. Why? Because God has given us everything that we need to grow. He's given us everything that we need to live for His glory. He's given us everything that we need to accomplish His eternal purposes. So Paul goes on in verse number 8, and he begins to teach them this. Anything that points or lead us from Christ is empty and ultimately useless. Now I'll say that again. That was a mouthful. Anything that points or leads us from Christ is empty and ultimately useless. Look at verse number 8. He says, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. And notice this last phrase. And not after Christ. Any philosophy, tradition, teaching, or movement that points us away from Christ is empty and useless. Our text declares a teaching or a philosophy existed that clung to the wisdom and understanding of the traditions of men, which stood to draw people away from Christ by saying you need something more than Christ. It seemingly offered that path to greater spirituality through this secret wisdom, through angelic mediators, and rigorous self-denial of the flesh. But Paul warned, he sounded a warning against any teaching that offers deeper spirituality apart from Christ. And my friends, we need to be careful. Any teaching that offers deeper spirituality that is apart from Christ or in addition to Christ, you ought to be careful with that. Why? Because Christ is the source. He is the essential thing that will deliver us all the way to the end. He is the one that will complete us. You see, the problem with that teaching, what you say, Brother Jeremy, what's the problem with that teaching, that addition to Christ? Because ultimately, you know what it does? It pictures Christ as being insufficient. He's not enough. Think about that for a minute. If you begin to take that logic, Christ is not enough, well, how do we know that we're saved? If Christ is not enough to help us reach the end, if we need something more to be godly, then how can we be assured of our salvation? How can we be assured that we will grow in godliness and that we will please God and God's grace will sustain us through every situation if Christ is not enough? You see, when we begin to think of Christ as being insufficient, we are walking down a road that says that God's gift unto us, His perfect gift unto us, is not enough and we need something else. But do you know people do that all the time? People say, well, Christ is great, but now I like to call it bootstrap Christianity. Pull up your bootstraps and get to work. Now, I'm not calling us to passivity in the Christian life. because the Bible doesn't teach that. It says that we are created unto good works, and we ought to walk in them. But what I'm saying is that Christ produces those good works. Christ gives us the strength to live out the faith. In Him we find the ability to walk in godliness. It's not in our efforts. It's not in our ability. Our flesh is not able to perfect us. In fact, that's Paul's argument in Galatians. If you've begun in the Spirit, then why are you trying to live your life in the flesh? If you started this thing in the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that will lead you to the greater heights of spirituality, then why are you attempting to do in your flesh what only the Spirit can do? Paul takes a similar theme here. You see, we are not taught in the Scriptures to look to ourselves or our efforts to be spiritual. We are taught through the Scripture that we are spiritually bankrupt on our own. And we have a complete inability in ourselves to please God. That's what salvation is. It's a confession. Lord, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. I can't get my way to heaven. It's not my good works. It's not my merits. There's nothing I can do. That's why Ephesians chapter number 2 comes in, where it says, "For by grace are we saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast." We can't save ourselves. So what do? We look to Christ. And what we could not do in our flesh, His life was given for us. And He becomes the hope of our salvation. And you see, the Scriptures teach us that we still, in my flesh, you know what I do? I fail, I falter, I stumble every step of the way. You see, I've tried to muscle my way through the Christian life, and that's a miserable experience. It's miserable when you try to live in the flesh what you can only do in the Spirit. I've tried it in the church. I've tried it in ministry. And each time, you know what happens? I fall on my face. But it's amazing what God can do when we look to Him as the source of our strength. God can do the impossible. But subtly, we think, well, I need more. I need more than what God can provide. Let me help God out. We're good at that, aren't we? We always want to help God out. God, I know you're busy, and I've got this need, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and ask you to bless me, and I'm going to try to help you out along the way. How does that work out? Usually, we end up in a deeper mess than we were to start with. You see, when I start trying to be God in my life, I start making a mess of my life. Instead of looking to God first place, you know what usually we do? We dig ourselves in so deep that we can't get out, and then finally we say, God, you're going to have to help me now. You see, subtly, if we look to something, even ourselves, and we're masters at doing that, we are ultimately saying Christ is insufficient. Yet in Christ, we find the means, the hope, the power, the desire, and the ability to be obedient and to grow into spiritual maturity. So I want us to see tonight that Paul is teaching us that continuing in Jesus is essential. But as we come to verse number 9 and 10, we find that Jesus is more than enough. I love these verses. Because ultimately it hits against any philosophy that seems to want to add something to Christ. Look at those two verses together. Let's read them. For in Him, in Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power. What is so beautiful about what Paul, really, it's the whole context leading up to these verses that makes this so beautiful. You see, what Paul teaches us in Colossians is that Christ is incomparable to anything else. You can't compare anything to Him. He is unique. There is no one like Him. In fact, Christ's completeness is the central theme throughout the book of Colossians. In chapter number 1, 14 through 18, he teaches us Christ is supreme over all. In verse number 19 through chapter number 23 of chapter number 1, Christ is sufficient in his reconciling work. In verse number 23 through verse number 29, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, the hope and the glory of the gospel. In chapter number 2, in verse number 3, it's in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What he's saying is this, there's no greater knowledge you can find. People are offering you greater knowledge. There's nothing greater. It's all in him. It's so beautiful that Paul teaches us that Christ is complete. And he develops this concept in verse number 19 of chapter number 1 when he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." You see, not only did God purpose that Christ should be preeminent over all, but it pleased him to do so, to make him preeminent over all. And now he drives home this truth by stating the uniqueness of Christ is that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that term fullness is the term that Gnosticism will take hold later as you get towards the second century. But here, Paul uses it to drive home a magnificent truth. The full measure of deity in God is found in Jesus. Full measure means there's nothing lacking. There's nothing that needs to be added. There's nothing that you can add to. When he says in verse number 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," he's saying that he is completely God. There's nothing more that you can add. There's nothing more that you can bring in addition to him. He is fully God. In other words, God has not distributed the fullness of his deity in many different emanations, angels, or intermediaries, but in one place, Christ. The fullness of God dwells in one place, and that is Christ. In fact, John takes this theme for the Logos. And he teaches that no man has seen God in any time, but the only begotten, he has revealed him. He is the one that he teaches in John chapter number 1 is full of grace and truth. He is the one that we are meant to look to. He is the one we are meant to come to again and again. And so as Paul uses the idea of fullness in this passage, it means that there is nothing excluded or accepted. And this is further signified by the use of all. Think about that. Our text is beautiful. For in him dwelleth all the fullness. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All resides in Christ. There's nothing missing. There's nothing left out. All the fullness of God's deity dwells bodily in Christ. Therefore, he is God's ultimate provision for our every need. One of the reformers said it this way. I love the way that he said it. Now, in Christ, there is a perfection to which nothing can be added. Hence, everything that mankind of themselves mix up is at variance with Christ's nature because it charges him with imperfection. And further, when he says that the fullness of God dwells in Christ, he means that God is wholly found in him, so that he who is not contented with Christ alone desires something better and more excellent than God. Now, I think I need to read that statement to you again because I don't want you to miss it. When Paul says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, he means that God is wholly found in him, so that he who is not contented with Christ alone desires something better and more excellent than God. Now, we would never say that with our mouths, would we? But you know, when we look to something other than Christ, you know what we are saying? I need something more than what God has provided. Think about that. You see, the sum of is this, that God has manifested himself to us fully and perfectly in Christ Jesus our Lord. And since all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, there's no need to look anywhere else for salvation or for growth and holiness. For in the perfection of Christ, every spiritual need of man has been supplied. Ray Ortland says it this way. He explains the uniqueness of Christ in his rediscovering the beauty of the gospel. He came down from God as the archetypal new man, our better self, our only future. He lived the worthy life we have never lived, and he died the guilty death we don't want to die. By his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus fulfilled every demand of God in our place. He atoned for our guilt. He satisfied the wrath of God against us. He conquered death on our behalf. He did all that as our substitute, because in our helplessness, we could have never dug our own way out. God gave up his Son fully without holding back at all. He gave us everything that we needed in Christ, not just to save us, but to sustain us, to secure us, and bring us safe to the end. So what's Paul's conclusion point? Notice verse number 10. You are complete in him. For a people who are tempted to look to something other than Christ, what is the message of the Apostle Paul in the Colossian letter? You need nothing more, for you are complete in him. Ultimately, what is Paul saying here? If you're complete in him, continue steadfastly in what you have received. It goes back to verse number 6, 7, and 8. You see, we have been made full or complete in our union with him. For just as the fullness of God dwells in Christ, we who believe have been filled with the completeness of Christ. Think about that. All the fullness of God dwells in him, and we are completed in him. Such beautiful Christology. When the reality of this truth begins to break through darkened eyes, you know what it causes us to do? To fix our eyes on him. To look to him again and again and again as the source of hope, as the source of help, as the source of strength, as the source of nourishment, as the source of everything that we need in this life. You see, when we realize that he alone is enough, we stop treating him as a religious garnishment to be placed on the side of our life. You see, far too many Christians treat our Savior like he's just something you add to your life. Like you add a new hairdo or a new set of clothes or a new occupation. He's just something that you add to your life. You know what Paul is teaching us? And he'll go on to say this in chapter number 3, Christ is your life. In fact, I don't even want to just leave it there. I want you to see where he says it in chapter number 3. Look at beginning verse number 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is where the practical aspect comes in. First, we learn who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. Now we live it out. We look to the heavenlies. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now notice this phrase. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then he gets into words like, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes through the list, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on and on. And he goes on to tell us to put on the new man. Why? Because Christ is our life. He's not an addition to our life. He is our life. He is the essential thing. He is the necessary thing. You see, if you can go day by day, and you don't feel he's necessary, something's dreadfully wrong. If you can go day by day and not look to him once, something's dreadfully wrong. Why? Because he's as necessary as breathing for a believer. He is the thing that I have got to have above all other things. You see, I can do without a lot of things. And you see, I think it'd be good for us as Americans sometimes to realize we don't need all the things that we have. But there's one thing I can't live without. And far too often, I'm gonna be the one who'll fess up. Far too often, I get that twisted. I take the lesser things, and I think I can't live without them. And the one thing that is necessary, I put to the side. But the scriptures won't allow that to persist. You know what they remind me? It's those other things you can live without. It's Christ that is necessary. I need him. I can't live without him. As a pastor, I can't preach without him. He is my message. I don't have a new message to preach. Week by week, you know what my job is to do? To get up and proclaim Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm not looking for a new thing. I'm looking to be rooted in the gospel of my salvation. Because he is the thing that is ultimately necessary in our lives. If we're not careful, we'll fall into the same trap that the Colossians were tempted to fall into and think that we need something more. This Christianity's not working. Could it be that we have not seen that Christ is the one thing that we need, and we've been looking to everything to do what only he can? As we begin to close this evening, we are encouraged to realize that Jesus is enough. He is our sacred center, as one writer put it. It's my joy tonight to tell you that in Jesus we find everything. This is not meant to be a meaningless spiritual platitude, but it's meant to reawaken us to the importance of Christ to our lives. You see, you don't have to read very far in the New Testament to discover he's everything. He's the focal point. He is the one that we look to time and time again. So we close. Alexander McLaren, the preacher of old, stated it so marvelously that all we need is found in Jesus when he stated it this way. Though all the earth were covered with helpers and lovers of my soul, as the sand by the seashore innumerable, and all the heaven were sown with faces of angels who cared for me and desired to help me, thick as the stars in the Milky Way, all could not do for me what I need. Yea, though all these were gathered into one mighty and loving creature, even he was no sufficient stay for one soul of man. We need more than creature help. We need the whole fullness of the Godhead to draw from. It is all there in Christ for each of us. Whosoever will, let him draw freely. Why should we leave the fountain of living waters to hew out for ourselves with infinite pains, broken cisterns that can hold no water? All we need is found in Christ. Let us lift our eyes from the low earth and all creatures and behold no man anymore as Lord and Helper, save Jesus only, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. The question for us tonight is, we sang it. We sang it on Sunday morning in the early service. Christ is enough. But do you believe that? It's easy to sing it when it's words on a screen. It's easy to get used to saying the terms, Christ is enough. That's easy to say. I can say it all the time. But do you believe that Christ is enough? You see, where that plays out is in your everyday life. Are you looking for lesser things to feel what only he can? Are you exalting yourself, your idols, to fill a spot that only he can fill? You see, the scriptures declare that in Jesus our lives are forever altered. Praise God. He completely changes our life. He is the key to eternal life, but He's the key to everyday life. He is the hope of godliness. He is essential to our lives. So there should never be a time, spiritually speaking, when we are looking to something lesser than Him. So as believers tonight, my challenge is this. We must embrace that Jesus forever defines our new life. We don't need something greater or something more. We simply need to look to Him as the source of every good thing that God will provide for our lives. And I want to answer the question I asked just a moment ago. Is He enough? You know what Paul teaches us in the book of Colossians? He is more than enough. As we bow our heads tonight, I want to encourage you to ask yourself that question. And let us look to Jesus. Keep going back to Hebrews. Not only as the author of our faith, but what? The finisher, the perfecter, the completer, the one who brings it to its end. Pastor, you come and close.